Shout out to the guys in the chapel who've graciously gone up there, because we're not allowed too many people in the one room these days. Something about a virus. Not sure if the house party is out there, but if you are, God bless you. If you're on Facebook, God bless you. It's great to see you here. It's Father's Day. Get excited. Someone once described Father's Day as the same as Mother's Day, only you don't have to spend as much on the present. Is that right? Well, today I want to look at fatherhood, and especially at the heart of the father. Now, admittedly, some fathers have not been great fathers, and I'm pretty sure we have some great fathers in this room, but some of us have been definitely lacking. Some fathers might profess love, but they don't show it or communicate it. But, you know, I want to say to you dads this morning, if you take nothing else away from this, to you dads, listen to this. This morning, to the world, you may be just one person, but to one person, you are the world. So think about that. We can make a difference, dads. We really can. But first, before we dive into the scriptures, and I'll get you to turn to the book of Luke. We're going to have a look at Luke chapter 15, one of my favourite, my absolute favourite parable, which we're going to look at on Father's Day. I wanted to give you the top 10 things you will never hear a father say. I mean, you will never, ever hear a father say these things. It's the top 10. You ready for this? Number 10, take my wallet and go crazy shopping. Number 9, no son of mine is going to live under this roof without an earring. Now, quit complaining, let's go to the mall. That is so not going to happen in my... Well, I had girls, admittedly, but I remember one of my daughters came, she said she wanted to get a belly button ring. And I said, well, I said, they're really painful. She said, no, Dad, I've talked to people. They're not that bad. I said, it will be when I rip it out. So she got it anyway. I didn't rip it out. Number 8 thing that you will not hear your AA father say. Here, honey, you use the remote. Never going to happen. Number 7 thing you'll never hear Dad say. Well, look at that, I'm lost. Looks like we'll have to stop and ask for directions. Come on, that is so not going to happen. Anybody here relating to that? Any of you men? Yes? Some of you women are. I'm getting worried now. Number 6, your mother and I are going away for the weekend. You might want to consider throwing a wild party. That's right. Don't listen to this, Renew. Number 5, oh, what do you want to go and get a job for? I make plenty of money for you to spend. That's not going to happen. Number 4, hey, let me hold your purse while you try that on. I went shopping with Fiona for my annual or biannual trip to the plaza, and I can tell you there are less terrifying places I was scared than standing in the lingerie section. So I said, I'm just going to try on this lingerie. I kind of said, okay, that's all right. I'll just stand here and look around. No, I won't look around. I'll look down. It's terrifying for a man in there, I'll tell you. Number 3, let's watch a chick flick tonight. Challenge you to say that, men. Number 2, for those of you with younger kids, honey, I know you're tired. You stay home and relax while I take our child to the school speech night. Is that going to happen? Not a chance. And number 1 thing you will never hear a dad say, when I was growing up, we had it really easy. Isn't that true? Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us this morning about the heart of the Father. Lord, on Father's Day, that we might tap into and understand your heart for us and your love for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in our society, fathers used to be honored, but now they're kind of a figure of ridicule. You know, Mr. Brady from the Brady Bunch has given way to Homer Simpson. And a lot of fathers, a lot of men in particular, are knocked and mocked at the moment. But see, the true father is not a dope or an idiot. He's not a control freak. He's not a disinterested observer. He actively loves and unconditionally loves, and he is open to welcoming his wayward children home. So we're going to have a close look at God's love for us. If you will get your Bibles, this beautiful passage on the father heart of God. No other parable that I know of illustrates it as well as this. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and I'm reading from there. There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." and he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property at Las Vegas in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose across that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? From the favorite, one of the favored sons receiving inheritance to being out there wishing you could eat from a pig's trough, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And he arose
and came to his father.
But while he was still a long way off, this is the cool bit, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him and said to the, and the son said to the father, "I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this is my my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Isn't that a great story? As you probably know, the other brother wasn't so pleased with it. But I'm not concentrating on him this morning. I want to concentrate on the heart of the father and see what we can draw out of that about both our hearts as fathers, but also the heart of our Heavenly Father. So I want to draw 7 points out of that. The first is this: the father's heart is generous. See, if this in this parable, we see the father being generous to his sons. Great fathers are generous, not stingy. Have you noticed that? Like, I try and be generous with my kids. Sometimes it's hard because they keep taking it. But, you know, I keep wanting to be generous with them. When we go out to dinner, I want to be the first guy there to pay because, you know, I want to be generous with my kids. I don't want to be stingy. The youngest son asked for his share of the inheritance early, even though the father knew that his son was going to squander it, he remained generous. And in that particular culture, if you ask for your inheritance early, it is kind of like wishing your father was dead already. When you take that inheritance, it's like saying, "Well, I can't wait for you to die." So it was really, it was a selfish, hurtful, you know, horrible, really, request and dishonoring request, yet the heart of the father remained generous. In John 15, 13, Jesus said this: "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And in John 3, 16, the most famous verse in the Bible says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave." He didn't take, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, when you talk about the ultimate act of love is laying down your life for someone, you may have heard me share this story before, but I want to share it again. I honor my father. He's passed away. I called my mum this morning. I said, "Can you call your mum on Father's Day? Is that allowed?" And she said, "It's always allowed." So that was good. My dad's been dead for a few years now, but I want to tell you about a time in my life that he saved me. I was a young fella, just very, very young, maybe 3 or 4, and we're at a place called Lake Katai in New South Wales, near Taree, Foster down that way, and there was a lake there, and it's kind of the colour of tea. It's a sort of an odd, sort of reddy colour, and I'd walked out on a sandbank, and the sandbank had collapsed. And I was in real trouble. I was just barely keeping my head above water. I hadn't learned to swim yet. I had just learned to sort of dog paddle and sort of keep my head up. Well, my dad was on the beach and he saw me in trouble. He didn't even take his shirt off. He kicked his shoes off. He dived straight in the water and swam as hard as he could out to me. And when he got there, I remember grabbing him and he said to me, "Son, don't grab me or we'll both die. Just keep riding your bike." That was like, you know, treading water. And so I tread water and he was exhausted, but he pushed me a little closer to shore. And just when he thought he wasn't going to make it and he thought we were both going to drown, his foot touched the sand and he realized that we were safe. So afterwards, you know, they helped me out of the water and they're with me on the sand on the edge there, and people gathered around and said, "Are you okay, little boy? Are you all right?" And no one saw my dad crawl up onto the sand and lay face down in the sand. He had a heart attack. just over the exhaustion and exertion of that moment. So they rushed him to hospital and I went in to see him the next day. He tells me my first words to him were, "Dad, can we go swimming again tomorrow?" I don't remember that bit, but I do remember that my dad, when push came to shove, my dad laid his life down for me. And that I want to be that sort of father for my kids. I hope you do for your kids as well. Sometimes we feel like God is punishing us or judging us or withholding blessing from us, but the Bible teaches us that God is a generous and loving father. And if you want to know how generous, look no further than Ephesians 3:20. If you want to know if there's a limit on God's generosity, look up Ephesians 3:20. What a super cool verse. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly," exceedingly abundantly, it says in the Old King James, "than we ask or think according to the power at work within us." See, God gives lavishly. He's a lavish giver. He's incredibly generous. Exceedingly abundantly generous. The second thing is that the Father's heart is not controlling. As painful as it was, the Father in the parable gave the son his inheritance early, generously and without conditions. I mean, he could have said, "Okay, I'll give you your inheritance. Here's your money, but you need to invest it, or you need to tithe it, or you need to buy me a mower or something." But he didn't say any of that. He said, "Here's your money," and he let him go. Giving unconditionally takes courage as a parent, doesn't it? Really does. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, he will also reap." And so the father could see disaster was coming. He could see the glint in his son's eye, and he knew what he was going to do with it, but he still gave it, despite the fact that he realized it was going to be squandered in that way. He let his son make his own decisions. And God is that father. He blesses all of us without controlling us, even those who hate him, because his love for us is unconditional. See, you're not a robot. He doesn't make you come to Jesus. He loves us enough to let us make our own decision and then celebrates when we get it right. And when we don't, he persists with us because he loves us. I remember being a teenager. Who remembers that long ago? A few of you. So back in the olden days when I was a teenager, I recall going out one night and getting... Now, you would never have done this, but I went out one night. I got very, very drunk. I snuck in late, so I thought my parents would never find out. Next morning, I felt terrible. I remember telling Mum and Dad the food must have been off. Remember this very well. And then I said, "Dad, I need a Panadol. I really need a Panadol." Thumping head. Some of you have been a thumping head. I felt really sick. "Dad, I need a Panadol." And he said, "No, you don't. You need to feel the consequences of your decision." And he was right. He was right. That was the last time I did that because it wasn't much fun. See, fathers, while we need to protect our kids, they reach a point when they make their own decisions, don't they? And if we don't have to agree with them, and when they make a decision we don't like, it's tempting to kick them out or to go all religious on them or to reject them or something. You don't have to agree with them, but what you have to do is to love them unconditionally. If you reject them, you will never reach them for Christ. We must love unconditionally, even if they make the wrong decision. Remember, one of our foster girls, we fostered for many years, and one of our foster girls, a beautiful girl, came to me one day and said she's turning into a boy. And she said this, "Do you love me? Will you support my decision?" And I said, "Yes and no." She said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Yes, I love you. I will never stop loving you. You are like a daughter to me. I will never stop loving you. However, I cannot and will not agree with this ridiculous decision, and I'm 100% against it. But you need to understand, although I'm 100% against your choice, I will never stop loving you." And she got it. We're still in contact with her today as she does her thing, she/he, whatever it works out at. But in my world, I will never stop loving her because she was like a daughter to me, and love should be unconditional. Parents, I know many of you grieve over your children. I know you grieve sometimes that your kids walk away from Christ when you want them to come to Christ. Maybe you made all the mistakes, and you know, history teaches us that it repeats itself because no one listens. History teaches us that we make the same mistakes again and again, and you don't want your kids to make the mistakes you did, but you love them, you brought them up the right way maybe, but there comes a time when they make their own decisions. And listen, fathers and mothers, listen to me today, stop making yourself feel guilty about the decisions your children have made. When they were young, you could control them and you could guide them and lead. Becomes a time in their life, you know, and you could argue that the father here made a mistake giving the son all that money and letting him go. But ultimately, when they come of age, when they can make their own decision, they have to take responsibility for their own decisions. It's their decision. So that being said, you are responsible for praying for your child and never giving up on them. Do I hear a yes? Good. The third thing about the father's heart is it was broken. See how broken he was when his son took that stuff and he just went away and squandered the whole lot. Psalm 78 verse 40 says this about God. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. See, God's heart is broken and he grieves when we rebel against him. When we walk away and do our own thing, it breaks the heart of God. Imagine how the father in the parable felt when his wayward son took the inheritance and headed off and blew it on partying. This father who had nurtured and provided for the son and brought him up in all the right ways, he was part of the family, and suddenly this son he loves goes away and blows it. See, love is always risky because your heart can be broken. Some of you here know exactly how that feels. Some of you mums as well. Some of you fathers understand because your kids have rebelled against what you believe and know to be true, and they've squandered their lives and they've broken your heart. If that's you as a parent, then this morning the Lord is saying Psalm 34 verse 18 to you. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Is your spirit crushed this morning as you think about your kids? You know, when I rebelled against my parents for a short time, Actually, as I prepared this, I was looking back on how I felt. Do you know when I was rebelling, going through my teenage rebels, I did not worry about what they felt. I wasn't thinking of their pain. I wasn't thinking of their disappointment. You know what I was thinking of? Me. I was thinking, what could I do that I want to do? I went out and had a good time, you know, parties, girls, drinking, etc. And I broke my parents' heart by my selfishness. And I never really realized it until I became a father. And then when it's done to you, suddenly you get it. You know? But we've all broken someone's heart. We're all like the prodigal when we walk away from our Heavenly Father. Some of you have been out breaking your Heavenly Father's heart for years. Some of you have been breaking your Heavenly Father's heart by the decisions you've made and the things you've done for years. And while you plunge headlong into the life you choose to lead, with all of the consequences that you ultimately complain about and blame God for, even though he didn't make the decision you did, every time you do that, it's like you plunge a dagger into the heart of the people who love you and to the God who loves you and laid his life down, the life of his son for you. The father's heart gets broken. But number four, the father's heart is patient. So the father in the parable lost, lost his son to a foreign country where the son squandered all he had on sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You know, he was out there. I could just picture him back in ancient Israel or whatever, singing, do what you want to do, be what you want to be, yeah. You know, that's what he was like. He was just, I want to be what I want to be. You can't tell me what I need to do. This is my life. If I want to mess it up, I can. See, many of us have tried to live a life satisfying our own desires. And when we live this life, we start to understand how shallow it really is. In a heartbeat, if you are living that life right now, if you are wandering away from the Lord right now, you need to understand, in a heartbeat, you could be called to account. We were praying earlier about our friend Dave and Julie and the kids. You know, this is their first Father's Day without their father. This is Julie's first Father's Day for a long time without her husband. And Dave was just walking down the road, bang, like that, straight into the presence of God, hit by a car. Who could have seen it? How did he prepare for that? When you stand before God, and you will, The only thing that matters is if you've asked Jesus into your life and have lived with Jesus as Lord. That's the only thing that matters. Everything else doesn't count. All your money, all your prestige, your fame, your cars, your houses, even your own family doesn't count, because you don't stand there with your family. You stand there alone before Him to give account. And when He looks at you, He's either going to see your sin or His Son. That's all He's going to see. And if you're not right with your Father right now, if you haven't received Jesus into your life, today is the day to do it, because you will be called to account. And I don't want to see you standing in eternity thinking back to this moment and saying, I rejected Him then. See, right now God is patiently waiting for you, and He waits for you to turn to Him. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says this: the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you, not wanting any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is waiting. He is patiently waiting for you to come to Him. He's waiting. Don't let Him down. This is your moment. God doesn't want you to perish. If you die in your sins, it will break His heart, because you will have chosen to go to hell. Listen, God your Father gave the best of heaven so that you could be saved from hell. Jesus Christ was the best of heaven. And He gave Him. He laid His life down willingly for you because He loves you. You need to respond to Him today. Look into your heart. That emptiness that you have in your heart, you can go out and have what looks like a great life. You can have, you know, great family, great kids, great career. But I'm telling you, each one of us has a hole in our heart, and it's a God-shaped hole. And nothing in this world will fulfill that. Nothing. Not all the money, not all the fame, not all the success, not all the prestige, not all the great family time. Nothing will fill the hole like having God in there, because it's a God-shaped hole. If you want to live in peace and have your soul prosper, commit your life to Jesus today, and He awaits patiently with arms open. The fifth thing is that the Father's heart is always actively seeking. See, once the son left with the loot, the father didn't go back to life as usual and say, oh, well, he's gone, she'll be right. Every day, he was scanning the horizon. When's he coming back? When's he coming back? And I believe that from the very day the son left, the father was actively seeking him. He was praying, looking out for his return. Ezekiel 34 verse 16 says this: I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. See, God's heart is there, and he's actively searching. People think God's this big guy with a big, long, white, bushy beard sitting off in eternity letting the world kill itself. That's not true. God is here right now. He's in this room. He's in the hearts of those who love Him right now. He is actively involved and actively seeking. Luke 15:4, Jesus says this, just before that, the parable in verse 4 says this: what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and seek for the one that is lost until he finds it? God's heart is to seek and save the lost. That's what He's about. If you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not connected to God your Father, He is actively seeking you right now. But don't reject Him again. Run into His arms. You are loved no matter what you've done, no matter how ashamed you are, no matter how you've screwed your life up or whatever. You are loved. You don't have to become good enough for God. You just have to accept the free gift He has for you, and that is salvation. Even if you're not a father, maybe today you should accept a gift from your father. His arms are outstretched to you saying, hey, come, I love you. Here's my gift of eternal life. Luke 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He's actively seeking you right now. The sixth thing is the Father's heart is responsive. See, once the son hit rock bottom, he came to his senses and he decided to return home and just become a servant. Remember, he said that, oh, look, I'll just go and be a servant. But he knew he'd ruined any chance that he had of being a son. Now, under Jewish law in Deuteronomy 21, this is the law they were dealing with at the time. It says this: this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So, although the young man wanted to get stoned, that wasn't what he had in mind. The Bible is very serious about rebellion because it actually equates it with witchcraft. When the son rebelled against his father, the penalty really was death for that. And so for the son to reach the point where he says, I'll go home and maybe I'll just be a servant, that was like the high mark for him. If I could just be a servant, have not a son anymore, just no privileges, just be a hider, at least I'll be able to eat, he thought. The son took a chance returning to the father. Some of you here need to take a chance and return to your heavenly father this morning. And I can assure you, he is not out to punish you. He is actively seeking you and loves you and wants to accept you this morning. His arms are outstretched to you this morning. He says, come. If you're wearied and burdened, come and I will give you rest. That's the heart of the Father. He loves you that much. In Luke 15:20, it says this, he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father was ready to respond in love and to welcome his son home. You've got to understand, in that culture, Jewish men, good Jewish men, especially fathers, did not run. They didn't run. This one did. He just, you know, hooked up his robes and off he went. He was not going to be held back. He just was so, you know, excited to see his son returning to him. So whatever you've done, whatever you've fallen into, whatever mess you might have made of your life, I'm telling you now, God loves you. God is seeking you. God is reaching out to you this morning. Maybe you've made a commitment to Christ before and you've drifted away. This is the moment. Why not give God the greatest gift on Father's Day you can and give your heart to Jesus Christ afresh? Whatever you've done, God loves you. We don't deserve such a love, but the generous, the unconditionally loving Father lavishes his spiritual riches upon us. We deserve death, you and I, but if we repent and come to Jesus, he gives us life, and not just life, life to the full. As it says in verse 21 of Luke 15, he comes and he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father says this, quickly, bring the best robe, put it on. He put the ring on his hands and the shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And they began to celebrate. Is God celebrating over you this morning? It's a good question, isn't it? The seventh thing is that the Father's heart of God is restorative. See, the Father not only gave his forgave his wayward son, but he restored him to the original position that he had, that he cashed in on. And God restored him to being a son. There was no retrospective punishment. There was no penance. He didn't have to say, you know, 4 Hail Marys and 3 Our Fathers or something. There was no penance. All he had to do was to come home and the Father restored him to his rightful position. That's the love of the Father. Isaiah 61:7 says this, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, the land they shall possess a double portion and they shall have everlasting joy. Man, I'm in. Are you in? Bring it on. Bring it on. See, the amazing love God has for you. He doesn't just let you off or something. He forgives you and he restores you and you become a child of the King of Kings. You become a prince or a princess and we should live that way. See, somebody wants you home. I'm going to finish with this. There was a song in the 1970s. Who can remember the 1970s? Yeah, a country song in the 1970s. I can't believe I'm talking about it. Anyway, there you are. But it's a beautiful song. You'll recognize it as we go along. I want to give you the story, the actual story that was the background from which they wrote this song. Let me share this with you. A man was sitting in a railroad coach next to a young man who was obviously depressed. Finally, the young man revealed to the other guy that he was a paroled convict returning from a distant prison. His imprisonment had brought shame upon his family, and they had neither visited him nor written often. He had hoped, however, that this was only because they were too poor to travel and too uneducated to write. He hoped, despite the evidence, that they had forgiven him. To make it easy for them, however, he had written to them, asking that they would put up a signal for him when the train passed their little farm on the outskirts of his hometown. If his family had forgiven him, they were to tie a white ribbon, it was yellow in the song, around the big apple tree, it was an oak tree in the song, which stood near the tracks. If they didn't want him to return, they were to do nothing. And he would remain on the train as it travelled onward and disappear from their lives forever. Well, as the train neared the hometown, the suspense became so great that he couldn't bear to look out the window. He exclaimed, "In just 5 minutes, the engineer will sound the whistle indicating the approach of the long bend which opens into the valley that I know as my home. Will you please," he said to the stranger, "will you please watch for the apple tree at the side of the track?" His companion said he would. They exchanged places. The minutes ticked by like hours, and then came the shrill sound of the train whistle, and the young man asked, "Can you see the tree? Is there a white ribbon on the tree?" His companion said, "I see the tree, but there's not one white ribbon, there's hundreds. Son, someone surely does love you and wants you home." Isn't that beautiful? Today, as you sit here, as you sit in the chapel or at the house party, today there's 100 white ribbons on that tree for you. They're all just for you. Your Heavenly Father's heart is breaking and longing for you, waiting for you. And some of you here have never asked the Lord into your life. You've resisted and resisted. Why don't you give him the greatest Father's Day present ever? Why don't you ask Jesus into your life this morning? You might have been like the wayward son, but today the faithful Father is calling you home, and those hundreds of ribbons on that tree is there just for you to see this morning. So give your heart to him today. He says, "Come to the water and drink. Come to the Lord. Let him show you how you can live a life beyond anything you could possibly imagine. He has a plan and a purpose for you if you come to Jesus Christ today." I want to lead you in a prayer. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, this is your moment. Maybe you asked him into your life years ago and you can't even remember it. Maybe you've just lived your life the way you've decided you want to live your life. But I'm telling you today, there's 100 white ribbons up there where God, your Father, is saying, "I love you. It's time you came home." Would you bow your heads in prayer? Each one of us up in the chapel as well. Bow your heads in prayer. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, or if it was so long ago that you can't even remember it, I want to lead you in a prayer. There's nothing elaborate here. There's no magic. I just want to lead you in a prayer, and I challenge you. You give your heart to Jesus today, and I guarantee you that you will never regret it, because he's here waiting for you with open arms, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. If you've never asked Jesus into your life today, I want you to pray this prayer with me, and we'll do it together. Just say this: "Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I've sinned, that like the wayward son, that I've gone away from you. But right now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I ask you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for the gift of eternal life." Just as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I'm just going to ask you to shoot your hand up. Maybe it's been a long time since you've spent that time with the Lord. Just shoot your hand up and put it down very quickly. Praise God. There's another prayer I want to pray with you, though, because I know some of you here, you know the Lord, but you've not been really walking closely to him in recent times. Maybe during COVID, you made decisions that have resulted in you drifting away from the Lord. I tell you, God, what a great Father's Day present to get back close to him once again. God wants to restore you. Father's Day is a great time to bless your Heavenly Father and tell him that you love him. His arms are outstretched to you and he's calling you today. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer of recommitment. And if you have been drifting from him, if you've made just some poor decisions in COVID or whatever, I want to give you the opportunity to get right with him now. There's 100 ribbons on the tree because he loves you. Just pray this with me, church. "Dear Lord, I'm sorry that I wandered away. Forgive me for my decisions. I repent of those. and I place you back on the throne of my life right now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I commit my future and my destiny to you. Have your way, Lord. Just as we continue in an attitude of prayer, if that is you, I'm going to just ask you to shoot your hand up. I know there'll be many of us who have struggled with this over the last little while. If that's you, just shoot your hand up very quickly. I can't see you up in the chapel, but there may be some up there. God is working in people's lives this morning. But I want to finish our time together before we go to groups. And if you're new here, we love to get together and share our hearts and meet together as in small groups, which we'll do afterwards. So don't be frightened off. This is just talking. You don't even have to say anything. You can sit quietly in the corner. But I do want to encourage in one thing. Many of us are parents, and our kids are not walking with the Lord. Our kids are just off doing their own thing, and maybe they've rejected Christ. And what I want you to do, what I think we should do collectively, is to pray for our kids. You up for that? You fathers up for that? You mums up for that? If you've got kids that are not walking with the Lord, I'm going to ask you to stand, and then together we're going to pray for them. There'll be many of you. I'm standing at the front. If you've got kids or grandkids that are not walking with the Lord, just stand wherever you are. And I'm going to ask us now that we will commit our kids and our grandkids to the Lord. And let's pray for their salvation. Come on, why don't you join me? Rest of the church, if you don't have kids, why don't you pray with us? Lord, we just cry out to you for the souls of our kids and our grandkids, Lord. We pray that you will break through those barriers that they put around their life, Lord, that they'll begin to fall aside like the scales from Paul's eyes. Father, we pray that you would move sovereignly in their hearts and you would draw them with that everlasting love, that incredibly deep love, that unconditional love that just draws. Father, we pray that you would draw our children, draw our kids, draw our grandkids, Lord, back to relationship and fellowship with you. Lord, draw the partners of our kids. Father, for the wives and the husbands of our kids, Lord, we pray that you would draw them into your kingdom. Lord, we pray for salvation to be rampant in our families. Lord, for our kids to repent and to get right with you. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and we believe it will be so. We commit our kids to you and our grandkids and their partners to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hey.